Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. The Old Testament book of Psalms, and we find our way to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We are currently in a series of the names of God and studying each one of these names of God that has been revealed. Remember, there are about 30 different unique names of God found within the Bible. Someone may say, well, why does God have all these different names? Well, the purpose is that for the Bible itself, the main purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. God wants to be known. And so through the Word of God, we learn about who God is. Another way that God has revealed himself is through his names. Remember that each one of God's names tells us something special or unique about his character or his attributes. And then because his names are not placed within a bubble outside of everything, God has placed them within a context. And so we study the context of where his name was found at, so we could see why did he choose to use that name in that context, so we could understand more about him. God wants to be known, and he wants us to know him and to trust and depend upon him. So with that being said, look with me in Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and if you don't mind, look with me starting at verse 1. Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, saying, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. There is grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that was told. The days of our year are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may be rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the books of Psalms, Psalm 90, and notice with me in verse number 2, where it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And with this, we see there's a name of God, El Olim. Remember, El is an abbreviation of Elohim, the proper name of God. So it's El and then a dash, and then Olim. O-L-A-M. O-L-A-M. O-L-M, which means the everlasting God. And with the Lord's help, we want to learn more about God and his character and how it applies to us that he is this everlasting God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for being a real God and a true God and a God that we could depend upon at all times because of who you are. I'm asking that you would give us grace and mercy, give us understanding about this psalm, that we can apply it our hearts to wisdom, that we can see who you are, and that you can make our days and our lives count. Help us even now. Lord, I recognize my own weakness, my own frailty, my own inability. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you use me as you see fit. Fill me with your precious spirit and that you would get your work accomplished through your precious word. And we can trust you. Thank you for the privilege of being here even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the Word of God. It was not written by David or written by Solomon. It was written by Moses. And the occasion of this psalm is that God had delivered his people Israel from out of Egypt. And as he brought them out of Egypt, of course, they had to cross through the Red Sea where a great miracle occurred, where God parted the Red Sea. Now, at this time, there are 2.5 million Hebrew people. And so unlike the movies, it was not like a small parting. In order to get 2.5 million people overnight, the Red Sea had to part for 2 to 3 miles. That means if you're in the middle, you couldn't even see the edges of the Red Sea. It had to part that wide in order for 2.5 million people to cross overnight. Of course, it collapsed behind them and flooded Pharaoh's army. But the Hebrew people marched on. God had desired to bring them to the promised land, and that was his great heart. He made a pit stop at Mount Sinai, where God himself, in his own voice, gave the Ten Commandments to the people. And they were so frightened and so afraid, they begged Moses to go to the mountain, that God would speak to Moses, and then Moses would deliver the message. And so they did. And so now they came to the time as they're built the tabernacle so they could have got the dwelling place of God with them. They've come into the borderland, the border city of Kadesh Barnea. And on Kadesh Barnea, as they're standing at the border, there's the promised land right across the border. They decided they were going to send spies out into the land. They sent one representative from every tribe to go into the land to spy it out, to see what it's like, to see what they have there, to make so they can make their plan. And so they did. The spies go out and they spend 40 days inside of the promised land. And in there they saw grapes that you could carry with a big spit and it would be so heavy. They saw it was truly a land of milk and honey, a land much to be desired. However, there were giants there. And they looked at the giants and they didn't see the big God that they had. They just saw the problem right in front of their face. And they reacted in disbelief and lack of faith, lack of trusting who God was. And so 10 of the spies discouraged the rest of the people and said, "The land is great, but it cannot be done." God was not pleased with this, and he made a cursing at Kadesh Barnea that said, "Anyone who is 20 years old and upwards, you will not be able to cross into the promised land." And as many days as the spies spent into the promised land, you will have that many years of wandering in the wilderness. Because they spent 40 days in the land spying it out, the people were now going to be cursed for 40 years of wandering. And during those 40 years, all of the generation 20 years and older were going to die. That means they had a population of 2.5 million people. And they were going to be replaced with a younger generation so God could bring them over. For just mathematics sake, if you like organization, that would equate to 1,000 funerals a day. This is now going to be a march of death that no matter where you go during this time, there's a funeral going on. People are being buried. People are passing away. It is now a time where people realize God said, "I'm over 20. I am going to die before the 40 years are up." What happened is that they became very conscious that they had a limited amount of time to live. That's one of our big problems, is that we always think there's more time. We always think that there's more time to do this, and I could put this off, and I could procrastinate this, and that we end up pushing things off and pushing things off, and they never get done. And we never use the time that was handed to us. Every single one of us have the same amount of time. We have 24 hours a day. But how much of that time do we end up wasting on things that don't matter? If we realize we only had a small amount of time left, it would change our perspective and it would change our point of view. And so thus, God has led Moses to write Psalm 90 for the purpose of them getting the right perspective on the time that they have left. And remember that it all begins with God. That whenever we deal with any subject, it starts with our view of God. Remember that our theology must affect our philosophy. Our theology is what we believe to be true about God. Our philosophy is what we believe to be true about life. What we start with is who God is, and because of who He is, this is how I apply God into my circumstances, that I can make the right decisions. So we start off, as we examine this psalm, we have the circumstances set up that they are told that they're going to have a death sentence on them. If you're 20 years and older, you have 40 years or less to live. Your countdown has started. Your stopwatch has begun. You know you have a limited amount of time left. How do I maximize? How do I use the most amount of time? How do I use it wisely? Well, we start off, first of all, by seeing the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Notice again in verse 1. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Now, this is important. When we start to learn about the everlasting God, what does this mean? Well, the phrase everlasting to everlasting is a very important idea. From everlasting, it's dealing with eternity past to everlasting to eternity future. It says before time started and after time ends, everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future, God existed. What do we mean by that practically? God is outside of time. Now, we have a hard time understanding this. Every once in a while, a child will have a thought come in their brain, and it's usually good for them to have a thought every now and again. And they'll ask the question, who created God? Where did God come from? Which is a very good question. Unfortunately, it's not a correct question. The idea is that God was not created. God created time. That God existed before time. Time was an invention, a construct, a dimension that God Himself created. And so before there was time, there was God. And after time runs out, there's God. God is outside of the timeline. If you could imagine, all of history from point A to point B fit in the palm of His hand. He is bigger than time. He is outside of the timeline. You're like, I didn't know I was going to get like theoretical physics. But it's important for us to understand that we have a big God. That means because God is outside of time, this means some very important things about God. One of the attributes of God that we have is that He is omnipresent. Omni means all. Present means present. Now, normally we attribute that God is ever present, meaning He's everywhere at once. And that's true. God is everywhere at once. There's nowhere you could go where God is not ruler and control of. However, that goes beyond that. The idea is that God is omnipresent. He is always present. In the English language, we have three tenses. We have past, we have present, and we have future. I ate something, I'm eating something, I'm going to eat something, right? Past, present, future. For God, He is always in the present tense. God has no past and He has no future because He is outside of time. Now, what that means is because that God is so big, He sees all of time in the present tense. The same time as He's watching the children of Israel cross the Red Sea, He is present tense the same time watching this church service right now. He is not watching it from the past looking to the future, and He's not looking from the future looking back at the past. They're all present tense. God sees all of time at once. He is omnipresent from everlasting to everlasting. He is God because he is outside of time. And he sees it and can interact with it in the present tense at all times. Now, that should blow our mind because we're finite creatures. You ever get to the place where you try to sit and mush your brain and say, what does eternity look like? What does it mean to live forever? And we don't understand that construct because we had a definite beginning. All of you had a beginning. For example, we had a little girl we just celebrated who's somewhere between 2, 4, or 6. But she had a definite beginning. There was a time on her birth certificate. Bam, she's there. And one day she has an ending mark. She has a beginning and she has an end. A definite point and a definite end. For those in math, that means we have a line segment. We don't have rays. We don't have, we have line segment. You're like, I don't know about all this school stuff. I know. But it just helps us to understand the construct. Yeah. We have a definite beginning. We have a definite end. And it is very hard for us to see something that does not have a beginning and does not have an end because we don't understand that. We know that we have an appointment. There's a time our dot will end. But God is outside of time and sees it all at once. This gives us some comfort because God is fully in charge. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's always going to be in everlasting. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn with me to Isaiah really quick. We hit Isaiah earlier on this year. Let me just kind of encourage you with something that we learned already. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. And notice with me in verse 1. We're going back to Psalm 90 really quick, but I just wanted to show you this. Isaiah 26. Notice with me in verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. How can he keep us in perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. We can trust God. As long as we're trusting God, we can be in perfect peace. Notice verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Because he's an everlasting God. You're like, how does that apply? How can I have my mind in perfect peace? One of the things is because God will never be replaced. He will never grow old, never grow feeble. He will never have to have surgery and have some vice god take his place. He'll never need a vacation. He doesn't need naps. He doesn't need breaks. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't need fuel. He will be just as strong tomorrow as he was today. He will never grow senile. He'll never grow decrepit. He'll never lose his mind. Those are comforting things that I could trust in God no matter what. Because of that, he will never get voted out. He'll never be deposed. They'll never have a queue against him. We will always have God, and he will never be replaced. That gives me everlasting assurance that, listen, if salvation was God's plan and something else took God's place, will I still be accepted? Will I still be part of that plan? Well, because God does not change, and he's from everlasting to everlasting, I can trust that he's always going to keep his word. And I don't have to worry about him not doing it. I can trust in him. Now remember, the context is these people are told, you now have a certain time to live. If you're 20 years and older, you have less than 40 years to live. Your time starts now. And so, how do I use the time that I have wisely? Remember, it all begins with God. I look up and see, here's an everlasting God, who's from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity future to eternity past. He is God. There's no changing. There's no replacing. I can keep my eyes on him and have perfect peace. No matter if I have a death sentence on me, even if I have just a limited time to live, I can live in perfect peace, not because of me and not because of what I'm going to face, but because there's a God who doesn't change. I can trust in him. As we go back to the context, not only we have an everlasting God, we have an ever-seeing God. God and ever seeing God. Notice back with me in Psalm 90. Notice in verse number 2, just to reemphasize that the God is powerful. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Our God's the God who created everything in the first place. He's a powerful God. He's the God of the heavens, as we had saw that name of God before. He's the God who is powerful enough to create everything and do it right the first place. We're not going to go back into that. We have a whole creation seminar next year, but God's a smart God. Verse number 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. Now notice in verse 4, remember Moses is writing it, and he's writing it from the perspective of man looking at an everlasting God, trying to explain a principle that's beyond our comprehension. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight, God, are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So as we're looking at God and seeing how he perceives time, days and time are nothing to God. God can watch 1,000 years and it still seem like it's the same day, or in the context, yesterday. We can't do that. We could look in some of our things of our life and say, well, I remember what it was like when I was a kid. I remember this. But you go too far back and you say, man, it's hard to believe. It's kind of like TV. Can you imagine we're celebrating our country's anniversary of 250 years next year? We could watch on TV what it was like in the revolutionary times, but it's hard for us to place ourselves there. Yeah. It's hard to, in our mind, I mean, that's just a long time away, even though our country's still a newer country. That's a long time away. I mean, I'm now at the place where kids see September 11th as history and say that was a long time ago. Well, like, I lived that. I was there. Yeah. You know, it's past. So in God's perspective, he's seeing everything at once. We have a hard time understanding a being who sees it all at the same time. That to him, it's just as fresh. Many of us have memory problems. Some of us more than others. But you're like, what'd you have for breakfast yesterday? And you have to just like pause and think and what? You know, if something happened to you, some of you got appointments. All right, I'm going to remember the appointment. You don't write it down and then... You know, and you're like, man, I thought I was going to keep it. Our memory fades. But to think about a God who sees all of history at once, he doesn't forget a thing. He's all seeing. He sees everything. This is a great comfort to us. That here's a God who doesn't forget me. He doesn't forget his promises to me. He doesn't forget the things I did. Even if I forgot, he doesn't. Many of you have heard the testimony of Pastor John Bishop, who was a man who was a pastor, pastoring a church, and he got spinal meningitis, and which is already bad in itself. But then they treated him with medicines, not knowing he was allergic to the medicines, and all of his memory was gone. And he never got it back. He had to relearn everything. He was married. He had to relearn who his wife was. He had to relearn how to do simple things like talk and walk. He had to relearn everything. And in the course of it, there was a question. Is he saved if he doesn't remember anything about his past? That's a good question. And the answer is yes. Because all he had to do was trust God by faith. And God did the work, not John Bishop. Amen. And God accepted that, and he is saved forever no matter what because of the promises of God, not based off my memory. We can trust God as an all-seeing God, an everlasting God, a God who won't go senile, a God whose mind does not fade over time because he sees everything at once. I'm glad I could trust God more than me. I could trust his memory when I can't trust mine. He's an all-seeing God. And God sees it all at once, just as vivid. Again, verse 4 is from a perspective of a man trying to understand God's point of view. They don't have things like theoretical physics back then where you can try to explain God's outside of time and the dimension. They can just say, listen, here's a God who sees everything, hasn't lost his memory. It's just as fresh to him. In verse 5, thou carriest them away with a flood. They are as asleep. Now he's talking about us. In God's perspective, as you're trying to look at a God who sees everything at once, we're nothing. Yeah. We're a blip in the radar. We're there on a timeline and we're gone. That's it. But God sees us all at once. He says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are asleep. They're in the morning and they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes and groweth up, and in the evening is cut down and withereth. Most of us don't think about the life of a grass blade. In the morning, when we finally get back to spring and it gets out of winter and snow, you have some grass. In fact, most of us watch dandelions appear like overnight. You're like, there was nothing here. Now there's something. It's there. It's gone. And very quickly, when the dandelions get big enough, they're gone. We chop them down. Their lifespan was nothing. It was a blip on the radar. We don't even think about it. In God's perspective, think of all of us. And you may think, well, man, tomorrow or next week is such a long time. You think about, I don't want to plan things ahead because it's such a distance away. Then we look about it and say, it was just a blip on the radar. It was just a bump on the road. That's all it really was. It was like a blade of grass that came up in the morning, then it withered at night, and it was gone. Notice as it goes on, it gives more, trying to illustrate this. Verse 7, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. He brings it back and says, we're in trouble now. You told us that all of us 20 years and older who at the curse in Kadesh Barnea are going to die within the next 40 years. You were angry with us because we didn't trust you by faith. And now we're having the judgment of it. We realize we got a clock ticking. It says, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins has become light in thy countenance. Then notice this, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Notice the word days. We have the word days used in verse 9, the word days used in verse number 10. Once again, we have in verse 12, use the word days. Once again, we have days in verse number 14. Verse number 15, we have the word days. Once again, over and over, it is using this emphasis of days. We'll get more into it in a second, but I wanted to point it out that God is placing emphasis on our days. On our days. Notice it goes on. For the days of our year are 70 years and 10. So here it's talking about 70. I know we're doing science now. Let's do math. A score is 20. So 70 is 3 times 20. And then add to it 10. So that's 70 years. So if someone here of 70 years, I know our lifespans are expanding, but 70 years is still a good age for us. You can imagine someone getting 80. But by reason of strength, they be 70 years. That's 4 times 20. That's 80. Someone who lives up to 80, we're great, wonderful. That's something we'd love to attain to, especially as you start getting middle age. You start going, how old will I live? You want to get to 70 or 80. You know, that's a goal now. For little kids, they're like, that's such a long way away. I don't know. 20 years seems so far away. But that becomes a real deal to us. 70 or 80, and yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. What it's saying there, that even if we do expand our lifespans, even if we do have strength and we're able to live prosperous days, we do not have unlimited days. We have people that can live up to 100. Dick Van Dyke is almost 100 now. It's a big deal. We're celebrating people who turn to be 100. But most of us realistically are not planning for 120. Yes. Doubtful if any of us even thought about 150. No. It's just not realistic to us. It's not something that's obtainable. We all have a limited lifespan. No one here is planning to get 200. We are very limited. All of us, it doesn't matter who we are, young or old, very limited. That means that we need to be very conscious of the time we have. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Understand, all of us have a limited time. If you don't mind, if you have a writing utensil, pen, paper, wax drawing board, something, I want you to pull it out. Maybe grab a bulletin or a piece of paper. And what I would like you to do is I want you to draw a dot. Come on, you can participate, it's fine. And what I would like you to do is draw a horizontal line from that dot And I want you to connect a different dot out of it. So make yourself a nice little line. Just cross your sheet of paper, a dot and a dot. The very left dot, that's when you were born. You had a definite time to start. On the other end of the dot, you have your ending. Now what I want you to do is, everyone's got your little line segment, right? You got your dot and a dot and a line connecting it. You got your birth and your death. What I want you to do now is, I want you to put an X of where you think you are on that timeline. Some of you say, well, I'm young and healthy. I'm still at the beginning of my timeline. Some of you say, well, I think I'm kind of smack in the middle. And some of you might say, well, I'm a little bit closer to the end than what I would like to admit. But I want you to put an X somewhere on that timeline. That's where you think you are. I want to give you a reality. You could do nothing about what was to the left of the line. You can't do anything about what was past. The only thing you could be concerned of is what time you have left. We can't even waste time worrying about how I wasted that time. We start from where we are and move forward. That's the Christian life, by the way. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. You start from where you are and move forward. Keep advancing, keep going forward, making most use of what the time we have left. With that, let's apply this now. We only have a small amount of time left. How do we use the best we have? We start off by looking at God and seeing He's an everlasting God. He's a God who sees the end from the beginning. He sees all of my life. He sees all of history. He sees where I came from. He sees where I'm at. And He sees where we are. That's the name of God, El Roi, by the way. That sounds familiar. The God who sees me. The God who sees where I was, where I'm at, and where I'm going. And because of that, He could direct my path. I can trust this God. So how do I do this? The third thing I'd like to show you is the effects of time upon us. The effects of time upon us. Knowing that our time is short, how do we make the most of the time that we have? Notice with me. It says over and over, I told you to keep in mind the word days. In verse number 9, for all of our days are passed away. Verse number 10, the days of our years. Verse number 12, so teach us to number our days. Verse number 14 at the end, be glad all of our days. Verse 15, make us glad all of our days. Over and over, it uses the word days. Why do we use that? Because we do not live our life in years. We live our life day by day. And so how can you tell someone lived a good life? It is not by how long they lived, because someone could live a long time and still not have a good life. Someone could live a very small time and have a life worth living. We've seen that throughout history, whether it was a David Brainerd who died before he was 30 years old, but made a great impact trying to reach the American Indians and influencing people who affected our country. You take someone like Borden of Yale, who as a young man gave away his entire fortune, the Borden fortune, and decided he was going to be a missionary. And when he when he wrote in his journal, he wrote the words, no regrets, when he gave away his fortune. He entered a ship to become a missionary. And he had given away everything, was going to give his life to be a missionary. And in his journal, he wrote, no reserves. no reserves. On the ship, he said, no retreat. And then his last words were, no regrets, when he died. As soon as he landed where he was at. But he gave his life and said, my life is worth living because I did something with the days that I had. You could live a small time and still use it effectively for God. So how do we do this? Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, to realize that we have a few days left. Now, if you could forgive the personal illustration, but this is something I started years ago. Is it up here? These are the jars that are usually in my office, and I have a set at home as well. And what I did years ago is I put in approximately, hoping, how many days I have left. Try to count it up, saw where I was at, kind of try to anticipate where I was going to be at. And so this represents the days I have left. At the end of every day, I take one of my lives, my days that I used, and I got to choose. Did I use it wisely? If I did, I put it into the blue jar. If I wasted my day, I was disobedient to the Lord, I decided to live for myself, I just kind of just let it go by, I put it in the red jar. And the purpose is to be a living testimony and a reminder to myself. Did I have a life worth living? Yes or no? How can I tell I had a life worth living? What did I do with the days that I was given? Did I use them wisely? Or did I use them foolishly? Now, this is starting to become a famous illustration that I have preachers and evangelists and visitors that they'll kind of bypass me when they come to church and go straight to the office. They want to see how many days I've wasted. I think it makes them feel good if they see like more starting to go in the red jar. And for some reason, I've offered to give this exercise to more people and everyone said no. But I'll be the illustration. The goal is that when I do die at like 250, they'll be able to post the jars up here at the funeral and say he had a life worth living, not because of how long he lived, but what did he do with the days that was given? God says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We don't have many days left. In fact, you have few days left than what you really think. What am I doing with those days? Am I using them wisely? Am I using them for the Lord? Or am I using them foolishly? If I'm letting that time slip away, am I not doing much? Notice as it goes on and continues with the application in verse number 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may be rejoice and be glad all of our days. As we learn to number our days and apply them up to wisdom, you know one of the effects is that we could rejoice and have good days. Amen. Satisfaction doesn't come from circumstances, it comes from God. Remember, it all begins with God. That it doesn't matter how bad things get, it doesn't matter how much pain I'm in, those things don't determine my joy. God determines my joy because he doesn't change and I can trust in him. I can depend on him even when I am hurting, even when circumstances are bad. You know, for example, real life thing, just laughing. Wednesday, coming to church, had a flat tire. Was I able to get Mr. Tim to come and change it out? Could have let that ruin, you know, some people let stuff like that ruin their bad days. Or, you know, their whole day's ruined. Something happened outside of my schedule. How dare it? Why? Okay, good. Well, I went home, parked it in the garage, checked the next morning. My spare went flat. The new tire that we just changed flat. You can let that ruin it. But you know what? Flat tires don't determine my joy, my peace. God does. He's still on the throne. I could trust in him. I could still have a good day regardless of my circumstances as long as he's in command. And he always will because he's from everlasting to everlasting. He's always going to be in charge. My joy is not dependent on me or my circumstances. It's on God. We have to get our eyes off the circumstances and put our God's look beyond those circumstances to see the God in control of it all. He's in control. And so when I learn to number my days and use my days wisely, I can be glad and satisfied. I didn't waste my time. I used it wisely. I didn't let circumstances ruin my day. And now my whole day's wasted because I'm having a pity party. God's still in charge. He's still right. I could trust in him. Notice we go on. Verse number 15. Make us glad according to the days which thou hast afflicted us and the years that they have seen wisdom. Again, we can be glad regardless of the circumstances because of who God is. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish that thou. In these two verses, notice it puts a great emphasis on the work. One of the things every one of us want to leave is something that lasts.
Yes, sir.
No one wants to have a life that they invested and poured into that turned out to be nothing. That didn't count for anything. That didn't matter for all eternity. You say, well, I can memorize every sports score of every Super Bowl that's ever existed. Great, wonderful. You spend all that time investing into it. What good does it do you for eternity? Is that what's just going to be there? He was known for the sports scores. There are some people that have given their whole life to Candy Crush or whatever newest app is, and they pour their whole life on that, and they that's all they do. When it's all said and done, Candy Crush really matter for eternity? Will anybody even care what your high score was that you beat all your friends and whatever clicking and clanging that may have been? Does it really matter? There are some people that invest their stuff into their vehicles or to other stuff. You understand, when you've never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul. You can't bring that stuff with you. You can invest in all of that. But what are some things we can invest in? Well, notice the Bible gives us something specific. Verse 16, let thy work appear to thy servants and to the glory unto their children.
Yes, sir.
You know, children are something we can invest in that will last a long time. We can invest in children. In fact, D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, at the end of his life, he said, if you could do it all over again, what would you do different? He said, I would work with children more. To invest in them, to love on them, to point them to the Lord, because they are the next generation. We can influence a future by investing in children. And as a parent, I don't want my investment to spoil.
Yes.
I want my investment to last. So I want to make sure that I give my days and hearts to the Lord, that He can take care of the investment, the work of my hands, the fruit, the things that last. Every one of us should desire that the days I have left should count for something. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So what's the application? What have you been doing for your days? Have you been on purpose trying to use them wisely, or are you just letting them slip away? All of us have a finite amount of days. You may have more days than what you think. You may look at a jar like that and say, hey, you know what? It's filling up. But I look at a jar like that and say, man, it's been going down.
Yeah.
It's getting down quick. A little bit quicker than what I'd like. Watching the days fill up in the other jars, I'm losing days. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What are you doing with the days that you have? Every one of us have the same amount of hours in a day. We cannot borrow and we cannot steal. Sorry, my calculation broke in my head, but we all have the same amount of minutes. Imagine every day at midnight, you were given a dollar for every minute that you had in your life for that day. And every day you got a new stack, and you had only that day to use it, and the next day that time that money was gone. Some of you had already start planning, oh, I know what I'd invest this in, and I know I'd turn this in. Some of you that said, you know what, I'm just going to waste it. I'm just going to go to the candy shop and get as much chocolate as I can and stuff it in my mouth. There's some people who think like that. We all have the same amount of time. Some people will look and say, Pastor, how come you get so much things done? You have the same amount of time as I do. All of us do. What are you doing with it? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we first of all thank you for being an everlasting God, a God who's in charge, a God who will never grow old, never grow tired, never grow out of power. And no matter what, we can trust in you because you're everlasting to everlasting. As for us, help us to number our days. Let us realize we have less time than what we think, but that shouldn't be a discouraging thing as a motivating thing. Help us to use our days wisely. Help us to apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us to use every day so it counts for you, that we may have the whatever time we have left used wisely for your glory and for your honor. Help people to be reflective in their lives. And if there's something that needs to change, a decision that needs to be made, a habit that needs to be dropped, something that needs to be rethought out, I'm asking that you would help them to have the courage and bravery to respond properly. In just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. There's nothing magical about these altars. All we're doing is inviting you to respond to God and make any decisions you need to make. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.